Well, tonight we're going to continue looking at Colossians chapter 1 and this prayer that we've seen Paul discussing as he talks about his prayer for these believers at the church at Colossae. And I really, when I started going through this, I didn't intend to spend so long just walking through this prayer. But honestly, I mean, just the more I really dug into it and meditated on it and prayed about it, I mean, it's a great reminder for how we need to pray about the lost, of course, but also for our fellow believers. I mean, these were believers at another church that Paul had never met, and he prayed for them. He thanked God for them, and then he prayed that they would increase in their knowledge so that they could walk in a manner that's worthy of their calling. And that's really the piece that we'll get to this evening, this idea of walking in a manner that's worthy of the call that the Lord has placed on our lives. So let's go ahead and we'll read through verses 9 through 14 again just to set the context and then recap a little bit, and then we'll jump back into it. So Colossians 1, 9 through 14. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So, again, I mean, keep in mind as we go through this, the way that Paul's prayer has progressed. He started off by thanking God for these believers. He received this news from Epaphras of the faith that these believers had in Christ. And not only their faith, but also out of that, this love that they had for each other. So he prayed and thanked God for them. And then he continued praying for them by praying this manner that we just read. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, and that they would know God's will so that they could grow spiritually in their faith. So we looked, starting last week, at three overall points. We looked at the persistence of Paul's prayer, because he says, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. So he's praying repeatedly. He's praying with a desire that God, please, remember we talked about as almost as a beggar. God, please, just only you can do this work in their hearts and give them the knowledge of your will and, you know, change their hearts. So we looked at the persistence. And then we started to look at the content. And that is this praying for the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then the last point, and we just barely started it last week, was the reason for Paul's prayer. And just this idea, you know, why is he praying like this? Why is he requesting these things of the Father? So we'll continue looking at the reason for Paul's prayer this evening. And there were two subpoints, and the first being God's sovereignty in our knowledge and in our understanding, and then the impact of having this knowledge of God. So the sovereignty of God in our knowledge. We started this last week, and we'll go ahead and wrap this up fairly quickly. You know, why does Paul pray for their knowledge? You know, he could, again, have just thanked God for their faith, thanked God for their love that they had for each other, and then just begged them, please, just go ahead. You guys have really got to study. You've got to work hard in building up your understanding of the Word of God, because you have to have this knowledge. But that's not what he did. He started off by praying, God, I pray that they will have this knowledge. Give them this understanding, because it is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. It's not something that we can drum up on our own. Paul recognized that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that their eyes are going to be open to understand his Word. So he gets to the substance. He's going to get to the doctrine, but first, he prays for them to have this understanding, because he recognizes the very, very important role that God plays in this. I mean, these people could have read the Word of God on their own. They could have read the Scriptures and completely missed it. And we see that so often today with people who approach the Bible as if it's just a textbook or something like that. And they're, a lot of people will approach it with preconceived notions of what they want it to say, and they completely miss the big picture, that it's not about us. I mean, unfortunately, we see people in pulpits in this country who don't have an understanding of the Word of God, and they're flipping it on its head and saying, hey, this is all about us. This is all about, this is God's promise, and how can we use this to our benefit? When no, that it's the complete opposite. The entire thing is about Christ. And it's only through God working in our hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we're going to come to that understanding. And we looked at a couple of examples last week. The road to Emmaus in Luke 24, we see Jesus explaining, opening the eyes of these two followers of his to the fact that the entire Old Testament is about him. And then we saw in Acts 16:14 the conversion of Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So go ahead, if you have your Bibles with you, just flip quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. And this is Paul writing to Timothy about the godlessness in the last days, and this is a familiar passage. But Paul writes this, he says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth." That kind of goes along the lines of what I just mentioned, that you can read the Bible. If the Holy Spirit is not working in your heart, if you don't have God opening your eyes to the truth, you can read and read and study and study and learn and accumulate knowledge, but you're going to completely miss the knowledge of the truth. You're going to completely miss the point of the whole message. And in this instance, in 2 Timothy 3, we have these weak women referred to who, in the grand scheme of things, could be anybody who is misled by a false teacher. They're reading, they're learning more, they're under, and these are, this passage talks about these wolves that creep into the church. They have the appearance of godliness, but they're missing the point. They want to exploit people. They're looking for their own gain. And it's these weak-minded people who don't have a full understanding who are going to be the targets. And these wolves are going to come into the church, these false teachers, and they're going to exploit people. They're looking for their own gain. And people learning under them are going to be accumulating knowledge, but they're never going to get to a knowledge of the truth. So that's why it's so important. And good grief, could we have any more false teaching today in the American church? I mean, people are being misled by all kinds of stuff. So that's why it's important that we pray for each other. And I mean, there have been some solid, who appeared to be solid teachers in the last few years who have gotten caught up in one fad or another, whether it be the social justice stuff or whether it be something completely different. But we've got to be rooted in the fact that the gospel is central to everything. We need to have an understanding of it, and we need to be willing to stand on it because it is the central thing, and it's only the gospel that can change hearts. Well, similarly, we see the reference there in that passage we just read to and having a knowledge of the truth. You can accumulate knowledge, but never arriving at a knowledge of the truth. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 uses the same phrase, knowledge of the truth. And I'll read verses 1 through 4 just for the context there. It says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So this knowledge of the truth that's referred to seems to be referencing salvation. It's in that first passage, 2 Timothy 3, you're studying, you're accumulating knowledge, but you're never saved. It's all just an act of man, this accumulation of knowledge. but it's a knowledge of the truth. That's where Christ is actually working in us. That's when we're regenerated and we come to that saving faith that is a gift of God. You know, only God can save us and open our eyes to the truth. So we have Paul praying for this knowledge because they wouldn't have a true knowledge of God without God working in them to understand his word. So that's why Paul is starting off praying, pleading with God passionately, without ceasing, asking for these Colossian believers to have this knowledge of God and of his will. We need to pray that for each other. I mean, it is becoming clearer and clearer that it's not going to be an easy road forward for the true church in this country. There's going to be persecution. I mean, we're already seeing it in some form or fashion, but it's looking like it's only going to get worse. I mean, it's getting harder and harder, certainly, as Matt mentioned earlier, to stand in the workplace and actually say, hey, here is what the Bible says, because saying what the Bible says can get you fired, because it's contrary to all kinds of stuff that's going on in our society today. So we need to pray for each other, that when those situations come along, we're going to stand firm and we're not going to compromise, because the truth is the truth. And as much as people hate it, it doesn't change. So we need to stand on it. I mean, there's so many worldly ideas creeping into the church. We need to pray that we have a solid foundation and a solid understanding. Pray that God will grant that to each other. So we can say that God is sovereign over our knowledge, because without him working in us, we're not going to have an accurate understanding of his word. Now, the rest of tonight, we'll talk about the impact of this knowledge, this true saving knowledge that we can only receive from God, because Paul prays for their knowledge of the will of God so that the Colossians can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that's really the emphasis here. He's praying that they'll have knowledge for the purpose of them walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. And before we even get to what it means to walk in a worthy manner, I mean, note that Paul here is saying, I mean, I've got the ESV, but it says he's praying for them to have understanding. So let's see. He's praying for them to have understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I think the New American Standard says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So the purpose of his prayer is so that they will walk in this particular way. And then the King James says, that ye might walk worthy. So the purpose of this prayer is to enable people, because without a saving knowledge, people aren't going to walk in a manner that's worthy. I mean, so often today we see people that are just walking down the road and they're in churches that aren't teaching the truth. They're not opening people's eyes to the fact that sin is a really big deal. So they're completely oblivious to what the truth is. And when that is your foundation, when you have a faulty foundation, you're not going to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. So that's why this is so important. And of course, this knowledge, I mean, it really starts with an understanding of the gospel. I mean, we need to understand that before Christ saves us, we are slaves to sin. Slaves, we are bound, we are in chains. We may not recognize it, but we are slaves to sin. So when Christ saves us, the chains are off and we're freed from sin by the work of Christ in our lives. We repent, we turn away from that path of sin that we're on that leads to death, and we begin to follow Christ. So that's repentance. We're turning, we're heading in a different direction. But as we grow in our understanding of who God is and all that he's done, we should be sanctified, progressively grow to be conformed more and more to the image of Christ. So it's that walking worthy, it's that turning, it's that progression. It's not that we're worthy. I mean, we're not worthy. That really is the point of the whole gospel. I mean, you look at the Old Testament, the law is given to us to show we're not worthy. We don't meet the standard on our own. Our righteousness is a righteousness that's alien to us. It's coming from outside of ourselves. It's coming from Christ. So that's really the foundation of it all, but we're not worthy. But the fact that the Holy Spirit is working in us and we're progressively recognizing more and more of the sin in our life, we're getting further away from that life of sin, closer to the image of Christ, though we will never even come remotely close to actually getting there. But we should be getting closer. We should be making progress. And that's ultimately what this idea of walking worthy is about. But just to see the importance of having this knowledge here, Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul's writing about the Jews and about his desire for them to be saved. And he writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So we see clearly the Jews have a passion for God. It's not, they're not progressing in the way that God would have them walk, though, because they're trying to meet the standard on their own. They think that's the point. They're trying to develop this righteousness on their own and show themselves worthy, which they're not, and they miss the boat, and they have a passion because we see the way that they rigidly try to comply with all of the laws. And granted, they get way off track and they miss the point. They come up with their own rules and whatnot to try to meet the standard. But clearly there's some kind of zeal behind all of that, because why would you jump through all those hoops if you weren't zealous for what it was you were acting in accordance with? But they have a zeal, but it's not according to a true knowledge of God. They completely miss God. You know, again, they believe that their righteousness is coming from within themselves. So Paul is saying here that it's an understanding of God, a true understanding of God, that having that knowledge of him that's going to cause us to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. Because without it, again, we're not. If the Jews are trying to establish a righteousness of their own, they're not going to do the things that Christ is calling them to do. Clearly, because he showed up in the flesh and they rejected him. So we see the way that knowledge of the truth is going to affect us. It's going to cause us to walk in a manner that Christ desires us to walk in, that he commands us to walk in. So when we recognize who God is and what he has done, what he commands of us, and if we truly believe it, we're going to obey it. And we see who God is and what he says of us. If we believe that, we're going to obey it. We're going to respond by walking in a manner that's worthy. And just a silly illustration, I mean, this, I know we've probably all had a situation before where we've just been standing outside or something, and there's a bug or a snake or something right next to us. We're completely oblivious to it. There's this danger that's right there, and we completely miss it until someone points it out. And then once we have that knowledge and we look down and we realize what's going on, we react, we jump, we're trying to get away from it. And yeah, it's silly, but that's kind of how it is, except, I mean, with Scripture, God is the one pointing out, hey, you're in danger, you have this big problem. And when we believe him, we respond, because we are in danger. I mean, there is nothing more dangerous than the potential of spending eternity in hell. I mean, that is a sobering, terrible thought, and we should respond to it. But it's more than that, of course, because we recognize the graciousness of God and the goodness of God and the fact that, wow, I have done all these things to deserve that wrath. That's the punishment I deserve. Yet not only is God forgiving me of that, but he's going to elevate me to the status of his son, forgive me, and give me eternity with him. I mean, it's an amazing thing. So when we hear that and we believe that, yes, I'm going to respond with gratitude, and I'm going to respond with thanks. And there's just so much that goes into that, but we're not walking in this manner because we feel like we're just trying to comply with rules. We're doing it out of gratitude. We're doing it out of a love for him and a thanks for all that he has done for us. So it's this knowledge, this true knowledge, that's driving all of this. But so often, it's not knowledge that people are seeking. I mean, people are not driven by knowledge. People are today, especially, are going by what makes them feel good, what makes them feel all tingly inside. We're looking for emotion. We're looking for feelings. They want leaders that will tell them how great they are instead of telling them about that danger that's right there that we need to be reacting to. So we end up with churches packed with people who are zealous for something, and they think that it's God, and they're singing the worship songs, and they're reacting to it, and they're putting their arms up. But, you know, it's making the hairs on their arms stand up, and they're feeling it. But then the message is completely lacking of the actual gospel. So people are zealous for things, just like we saw the Jews in Romans 10. They're zealous for something, but it's not according to knowledge. People are chasing an experience. And they believe that it's God, but again, they're missing it. And, you know, we have so many people today that either they're not reading their Bible, they're going to churches that aren't teaching the Bible, and if they are reading their Bible, they're trying to fit what they are reading into this false framework that they've learned from someone else. And that, I think, is a huge problem in the Bible Belt, because we have so many people who do read the Bible on their own. But they're going to churches that don't teach it, so you're looking at it with blinders on, trying to fit a square peg into a round hole, and people are just missing it, because they're thinking things like, God only gives me good, the devil's the one responsible for all the bad, so they don't believe his sovereignty. They can't rest in his sovereignty because they don't understand it. And a lot of the teachers teaching these kinds of things are well-intentioned, but that doesn't make it any less dangerous. We need to pray that God will open our eyes to the truth. We can't try to understand it on our own, because it's only that true knowledge that's going to enable us to grow and to have that manner of walking, that progression that Christ calls us to have. So what does it mean to walk worthy? I mean, I mentioned it a little bit already. Walking is referring to a pattern of daily conduct. It's referring to your overall direction. And when you're walking, you're not standing in one place. You're not remaining still. I mean, we are making progress. It's just a matter of which direction are you progressing in. Ephesians 2 captures this. We see in verses 1 and 2 that prior to our salvation, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So you're making progress in your sin. You're heading in a particular direction, which, of course, is death. That's just the way that we're progressing. And we don't even realize it before we're saved. We're going through the motions. We're engaging in sins that are blatant, that we probably do recognize are wrong, but we don't care. We're probably engaging in things we definitely are engaging in things that are sin that we don't even recognize, because we're clueless about God and his standards. So we are walking, we're making progress. But then we see in verse 10 in Ephesians 2, we are told that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, we're heading down that path of sin prior to our conversion. Our regular course of daily conduct involves sin. I mean, that's the way we're going. But then God regenerates our hearts. He gives us saving faith. And we change direction. And once he saves us, we love him. We want to do the things that are going to please him. We're engaging in things that are good that we wouldn't have done before, because before we didn't care. Now we have our eyes opened, our ears are open, we understand the truth, and that's the direction that we're heading in. So, we also see Paul, he refers to walking in a particular manner in multiple places throughout the New Testament in his letters. He mentions it again in Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So again, just living in a pattern that reflects the call of Christ in our life, acting in a way that shows that, yes, I do believe this. And again, this isn't perfection. This is just your ordinary course. This is the path that you're going in. He writes about this in Philippians chapter 1 in verses 27 and 28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So your manner of life, let that be worthy of the gospel. That, again, I mean, it's that same concept. It's that same principle. Our day-to-day conduct should be driven by a love for Christ. it's consistent with his calling in our life, and it reflects the difference that he has made when he regenerates our hearts and saves us. And remember, when we are born again, we are new creations. The old has passed away. We are new. We're going to have new desires. We have that new heart that doesn't desire the same wicked things that we used to. He's opened our eyes to how amazing and how wonderful he has been to us. So we have that new desire, those new affections for him and for his word. And it's again, just not a sinless life. I mean, there are some people that take it to the extreme and think, we're going to be able to achieve sinless perfection, but that's not the case. We are going to trip up and we're going to sin, but it's not going to be habitual. When we recognize that it's going to bother us, and we're probably, well, hopefully we will be more attuned to it, more sensitive to it, and whenever it happens, we're going to repent. We're going to ask for forgiveness, confess it, but our overall progress is going to be in a completely different direction than it has been before. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about walking in a manner that's worthy. And one last passage on this, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Paul writes, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So we need to charge each other. Walk worthy. We need to make progress. We need to be sanctified. We need to have the Spirit working in our hearts to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. Individually, individually in our own private times, quiet time, spending that time in the Word, praying. I mean, we need to pray that for ourselves. We need to pray that for each other. So again, you know, we're not worthy. You know, that's not the point. We are sinners. So how can we walk in a way that reflects Christ? You know, our lives are going to reflect it because now we have the Holy Spirit. We have him powering us, working in us, changing us. And again, like I mentioned, we're not standing still. We're walking. We're not standing worthy. We're walking worthy. So we're going to be making progress. And some of us are going to go a lot faster than others. Some of us may feel like sometimes we're almost at a complete stop. But we've got to keep on keeping on. We've got to persevere. And I have found that at times, I mean, we all go through seasons where we struggle to really spend the time in the Word that we need to, or we struggle to spend the time in prayer that we need to. And when those times come along, we've got to force ourselves, because our faith, I mean, it's a faith of, we've got to discipline ourselves, and we've got to force ourselves to keep going, because once we get that taste of it again, and we force ourselves to keep going and just pray, God, give me this desire. Because I need this desire for your word. I need you to work in me to help me, because I'm struggling with it. And we see that he will. We know that he will. But it's just having that discipline to keep going when we enter one of those dry seasons. And when that happens, tell somebody. Tell your brothers and sisters in your church so that we can work together and pray for each other, so that we can get through those times together. John Calvin, in his commentary on this section, he said, Paul admonishes us that if we would walk worthy of God, we must above all things take heed that we regulate our whole course of life according to the will of God, renouncing our own understanding and bidding farewell to all the inclinations of our flesh. This also he again confirms by saying, unto all obedience, or as they commonly say, well-pleasing. Well, there he's referring to that next phrase that we see mentioned in this passage. And mine, it says, fully pleasing to him. When we're walking in a manner that's worthy, we're fully pleasing to God. So that's describing walking worthy. So we're acting in a way that pleases God whenever we're walking in this manner. And Calvin goes on from there and he says, hence, if it is asked what kind of life is worthy of God, let us always keep in view this definition of Paul, that it is such a life as leaving the opinions of men and leaving, in short, all carnal inclination. It's regulated so as to be in subjection to God alone. From this follow good works, which are the fruits that God requires from us. So every aspect of our lives, we need to be conforming to live in the way that God has called us to, and to a manner that is walking worthy of this calling. We need to just pray that God will expose our sin, no matter which aspect of our life it involves. all of it needs to be exposed because all of our life has to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if we pray for it and we ask the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, help us to see it, and then help us to do it, he will do it. So, I mean, that's the overall point with this passage is we're talking about making progress. You know, we're being sanctified, we're being set apart, and that's something that's going to happen more and more progressively. And when we're doing that, it's pleasing to God. And we see throughout Scripture several attributes of a worthy walk. I mean, these are made clear, and these can be the fruit, which we'll get to more in just a second, but I mean, they can also just be characteristic of our walk. We see humility. I mean, that's something that can be greatly lacking when you're before you're saved. I mean, you're completely selfish. You're living for yourself. So humility is flipping the switch and recognizing, hey, I'm not as great as I thought I was. This is all about Christ. It's not all about me. So we grow in humility. We should grow in purity. We should grow in our contentedness. Our faith is going to grow. We're going to have more faith in God because as we walk with him, we're going to see more of his goodness in our life, and we're going to trust him more and more, and we need to pray that he will continue to do that. We'll have more good works. We'll see more and more of a difference from the world because we should not look like the rest of the world. There should be a vast difference between us and the rest of the unsaved world. We should grow in our love for one another, for the lost, for God, every aspect of that. We need to be growing in love. We need to have more and more wisdom, and we need to be more and more honest. We need to be truthful. So again, some of that is bearing fruit. Some of that is the fruit of our walk walk with God, our faith. Whenever we're walking worthy, we're going to produce fruit. We're going to be fruitful. And it says we're going to bear fruit in every good work. And let's all remember, this is all rooted in knowledge. This is not just an emotional response to something. This is, it's logical. We use our minds. Our minds are going to understand this. And it's like anything else. We see something, we believe it to be true, and we're going to react to it. So we see who God is in his word with an understanding that's only going to come from him, and we're reacting to it. And as we react, we're going to walk in a way that reflects that we believe it. I mean, so many people today want to say, oh, well, I believe because I prayed a prayer. I believe because I walked the aisle when I was a kid. Well, that's great that you did those things, but that's not where your anchor needs to be. Your anchor needs to be in Christ. And if you really believe it, you're going to follow him. So the idea of, you know, I know some people still don't think that lordship salvation is biblical. They think that that's somehow a salvation based on works. When you believe it, that's how you're going to act. You're going to treat him as Lord because he is, and that's the way we should react just in response to it. We're not trying to earn our salvation, but we're responding to the grace that God has shown to us, the grace and the mercy. So genuine Christians will produce fruit. It's not something that's up for debate. Whenever we, I mean, think about the parable of the four soils. The sower really is inconsequential. It doesn't matter who the sower is. The seed is the same, and the condition of the soil is the thing that's different. And that condition of the soil, I mean, that's our hearts. But it's fruit that ultimately shows who is real and who is not. So genuine Christians will produce fruit. And it's going to be something that happens naturally as we walk in the manner that Christ has called us to walk in. It's not something that it's only going to happen if I put forth this extra effort. It's just because we're following Christ. It's because we're progressing in that direction that fruit is going to be produced. It's going to be a natural thing. And again, this is all rooted in that knowledge. This is the knowledge that Paul is praying about for these Colossian believers. And Jesus says himself in John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So again, it's not the fruit is not what saves us. It's not our actions that are saving us, but that demonstrates who is real. Because when we have that root in Christ, we're going to have the fruit that comes along with it. Romans 7:4, Paul writes, He says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So we die to ourselves, we die to the law, and we belong to Christ so that we will produce fruit. So he has purchased us, he has redeemed us, we belong to him. And when that happens, when he saves us, we're going to produce fruit. So what kind of fruit are we talking about? And really, I mean, when we look throughout the scripture, we see a couple of different general categories. I mean, attitudes clearly goes along with it. And you think about the Old Testament, and the Israelites thought that it was just this physical compliance with the law was all that was required. Their heart didn't matter. It was just going through the motions in a lot of cases that they thought was what was important. That was what was going to save them. Clearly, when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, no, that's not what it's all about. It's all about, it's our heart, it's our attitude. So when we're producing fruit, these attitudes are going to come along with it, these attitudes that are pleasing to Christ. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, clearly in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things are going to be attitudes that we are seeing prayerfully. We will see more and more of them in ourselves as we're progressing. Because, I mean, look at the love that God had for us. We were completely undeserving. We hated him, whether we would admit that or not, because we wanted to find everything within ourselves. So we were pushing him away. And when we were his enemy, that was when he died for us. So we see that love, we can't help but think, you know what? Look at this person down the street who hates God with a passion. You know, the atheist who's just completely militant in his views. He's just as lost as I was. I saw what God did in my life. I need to share that love with him because that's the attitude that we should have for others. I mean, we're not saved because we're better than anybody else. We're saved purely because of the grace of God. So when we're walking in this manner, we're going to make progress in sanctification. These attitudes are going to be present in increasing amounts in our lives. And of course, you know, again, we're going to slip up from time to time, but when we do, it's going to bother us. We're not going to be able to just let it slide anymore. We need to, you know, repent, confess it, and ask for forgiveness, and ask that Christ will just work in us and help us to slip up less and less as we progress. So not only the attitudes are the fruit, but we also see actions, and you know, actions that are characteristic of a believer, righteous actions. And you know, there are so many of these, but just a couple of quick examples. Hebrews 13:15, praise is mentioned. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So we're going to praise him. I mean, and that's in response to what he's done for us. It's not through some sense of obligation. It's purely out of a thankfulness and a gratitude that comes for all that God has done for us. In giving, whether it be time, money, our gifts, whatever it is, but giving is going to be something that we do. Philippians 4:15-17, Paul's writing and says, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So this heart of giving, this act of giving, they were helping Paul when he was, no one else was there. He was completely on his own. But this particular church stepped up and helped him, and that's a fruit of true saving faith, of this walk. Romans 6:20-23 says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see there, prior to conversion, prior to salvation, when we were still lost, there's still fruit. But we have these wicked attitudes, we have these wicked hearts, and the fruit, it's all rotten, it's all bad. So there's fruit associated with it, but it's not the good kind. On the other hand, we see once we're redeemed, once Christ has worked in our hearts, regenerated us, we are going to produce attitudes and actions that are pleasing to God. So a sinful heart is going to result in sinful attitudes and sinful behavior, and a redeemed heart is going to do the opposite. It's going to produce actions and attitudes that are pleasing to God. And then one specific attitude and action that go together, as I mentioned, I mean, we should have that increasing love for the lost. And when we have that love for the lost, we're going to see the position that they're in, and we should be the ones warning them of the, hey, there's danger, and it's lurking right there, and I don't want you to be subject to it. I don't want you to go to hell, because I love you, and I see the grace of God, and he has saved me, and he can do the same for you. Just trust in him. Repent of your sin, and then just pray for that person. But that's an attitude and an action that should result. That should be a fruit that comes of a changed heart. So again, all of this goes back to this knowledge of God. It's something that we believe with our minds. It's not just emotion. And this manner of walking worthy, it also includes increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, verse 10 says that knowledge of the truth of God will not only lead to fruit, but will also lead to an increasing knowledge. So as we walk, we're going to increase in knowledge. That's spiritual growth. That's going to happen as we progress. And all goes back to the initial hearing of the gospel and then God opening our eyes and helping us to understand it. And it's going to progress from there. And again, it's not just an accumulation of knowledge. It also involves a growing desire and a growing affection for God and for his word. And flip quickly to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104, and we really see the full scale of this at work here. Because verse 97 starts out, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." I mean, we see right there in that passage that love for the word. That's critical to it. But then we also see what results from that love. We have greater understanding because our Creator is giving us this understanding. And I mean, so that's going to make us wise. So it's that love. And I mean, this is kind of difficult because we think about this. Well, it's really not difficult, but we can make it difficult, I think. Because sometimes, like I mentioned earlier, we get in these seasons, or maybe we know somebody that just has complete no interest in the word whatsoever. They just don't care. They think that they've prayed a prayer, they've asked Jesus into their heart, they've punched their ticket to heaven, and they're done. And we know that that is not all there is to it. We want people to produce fruit. So we need to pray for God to open people's eyes to their need for it. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, I mean, makes clear that we should have this desire for it. But it's interesting the way it's presented here. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, the interesting thing about it here is we're told to long for the pure spiritual milk, but it's a command. It's not something that's optional. We are commanded to long for it. So the natural question is, well, how can we desire it if we just don't? We just can't make ourselves do something. Well, no, we can't change our hearts, but God can. And once we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. So pray, God, give me that desire. Change my heart. Make me want the things that I need to want. I mean, we're not in this alone. I mean, we have each other that we can pray for, but we've got the Holy Spirit. We have God himself living inside of us, working in us. And don't miss it there as well, that in the end of that passage, you know, we're going to long for it, or we need to long for it, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So if indeed we are truly saved, because that's when we taste that he is good, we have that understanding. Wow, I was in a really bad spot, and God worked in my heart. He saved me. He died and bled and suffered for me. And once we recognize that and really understand what it is and what God accomplished through the cross, I mean, we recognize that he is good. And when we recognize that, we're going to act in accordance with it. You know, so, but again, I mean, keep this in mind. Paul is praying for people, praying for this church to have this knowledge. So, I mean, that's the same thing we need to do. I mean, it all comes back to prayer and without ceasing, persistently coming to God when we don't desire the right things, when we're doing the wrong things. We can bring all of this to him because, like a beggar, because we are that beggar, that one that's spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing. We are completely at God's mercy. So we need to come to him and just beg him to make those changes in us. But one of the good things, and this is a brief poem that was attributed to John Bunyan, but I mean, this is so relevant to this. It says, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings." So we see there the whole point of that is with the law, we're being commanded to do things, and we're completely unable to do it. We don't meet the standard. We can't do the things that we're being commanded to do. But with the new covenant, with the gospel, we're told to fly, but then we're also given the wings. So God has not only commanded us to do things, but he's going to enable us to do it through the power of his Spirit. And that's the next thing that comes up. We're going to be strengthened with power. You know, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Strengthened through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's another thing this knowledge is going to do, because we're going to recognize we can't do it on our own. We need the Spirit of God working through us. We need spiritual strength. And I'll quickly wrap up here with just these last couple of points. The spiritual strength, that's a continuous power that allows us to endure. And verse 11 says that this power gives us endurance and patience. And these two terms together really just capture the idea of persevering through both difficult circumstances and difficult people. So everything difficult is covered there. Circumstances and people, the Holy Spirit will enable us to work through both of those. But then this really kind of comes full circle here at the end, because one of the other things we're going to do when we have this knowledge of God, when we have this understanding of who he is, what his will is, and we're walking in this way, one of the results is going to be that we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So it ends up, the Colossian believers are the ones that are ultimately going to give thanks. And remember, that was how Paul started. He was giving thanks for them. God gets the glory. It comes full circle. The Colossian believers, once they have the saving faith, this knowledge of who God is, this deeper understanding of everything that God has done for them, they're going to thank God too, all for his glory. So with that, let's close.